thank y'all for coming to this one, coming to Shiloh to hear about infertility and miscarriage. My name is Susie Littrell, and I have the pleasure of talking with y'all some this morning regarding this. And we just thank you for coming and just learning how to love your friends well in this. A little bit of my story. So my husband and I got married, and about 4 years in, we decided that we were ready to start a family of our own, and quickly, 9 months later, had our son, Logan. When he turned one, we decided we were ready for a second. We got pregnant quickly and had a tough pregnancy and lost that child at 13 weeks. What followed after that was three more losses over that next year. We tried lots of different things, saw fertility doctors, and decided that we'd really just needed kind of to take a break and just focus on the Lord and what he had for us. 6 months later, we were ready to try again. We had trouble getting pregnant this time, and so we just kind of thought, maybe this is our time to wait. But the Lord had other plans, and we got pregnant with triplets. And so we were shocked because we were not doing any fertility treatments for that. So we were going to see the doctor regularly. We lost one baby at 8 weeks, and then we lost another at 12 weeks. So we just walked through that pregnancy. It was a hard pregnancy. There was a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear. But we delivered our youngest child, then Connor, through that pregnancy. And I feel like throughout that, we really had people step beside us, and some that did it really well, and some that just hadn't walked that road before. And that was something we had to remind ourselves, that not everyone understands this. We didn't understand miscarriage and infertility before we walked that road. So we, for our community group has learned a lot, I think, regarding miscarriage. Between four couples, we have lost 10 children to miscarriage, and there has been one couple that has lost a child through infant loss. And so we have all learned that people grieve differently. People walk this journey differently. People want to be loved in different ways. And so communication regarding that is really key from both parties. And I think just remembering that walking through it, I have not loved people well every time. But it's like Chrissy said earlier, just showing up. You may not do it right every time, but the fact that you're there and you're showing that you care is really what means a lot to these families.
So I wanted to tell you a little bit about my story and a little bit about what Shiloh is about, the Miscarriage and Infertility Ministry, just so you all can have a little bit of a feel for that. And so when my husband and I had been married about a year, I joined a new morning Bible study on Philippians, and what we talked about was the issue of suffering, actually joy in the midst of suffering. We studied God's goodness and sovereignty, and I remember the Bible study leader saying that our life is a series of storms. We're either in one or we're about to be in one. And up to that point, my life had been really easy. I had a personal relationship with Christ since trusting in him when I was 6 years old, and I had learned a lot from God's word over the years, but I had not had a significant trial up to that point, and so I wondered when my storm would hit and what it would be. So soon after the study ended, Scott and I decided we were ready to start trying to have a family. And I had always dreamed about being a mom. And so I was excited that my closest friends were wanting to try to start their families too. I got on vitamins, read a book about how to time everything. And I went about it as I had everything else in my life, just figure out how to get it done and go for it. Well, I got pregnant, and then I miscarried it at 8 weeks. And a few months later, I conceived again, but I lost that baby too. Each time, I had been reading about, pondering, and praying for each week of the baby's development, thinking about names and the foods I ate, and making plans for the future as a mom. And so these losses deeply hurt. But we stayed hopeful, and we prayed for a successful pregnancy the next time. Well, we waited and waited for the next time to arrive. Weeks turned into months, and months turned into several months. Fertility drugs weren't helping, and friends whom I'd been pregnant with the first time were having one-year birthday parties and trying to conceive their second. Job 17:11 expresses exactly what I felt. Job said, "My days have passed, my dreams are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart." I often rode the emotional roller coaster of hoping I'd be pregnant and then finding out I wasn't. I felt like life was just passing me by while everyone was moving on, and I was just stuck in this holding pattern, just waiting. I had questions about how prayer worked or if it really mattered if I prayed. Wasn't God just going to do what he was going to do anyway? I thought I had understood prayer in the past, but now I couldn't understand why my prayers weren't being answered. So I started really digging into the Bible for answers. I was also struggling with my purpose since my plan wasn't working. And that's when God made Philippians 1:21 and 22 just kind of pop off the page where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living, that will be fruitful labor for me." Since I was living, God expected me to be fruitful. And God must have also sent country singer Leanne Womack the message at the same time, because she had a song out called If you get the chance to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. And so between Philippians with Paul and Leanne Womack, I kind of was kind of getting the message. I realized that I had been sitting out, so to speak. I really realized that I hadn't been dancing. I wasn't in the game or being fruitful. So I had a conversation with God that went something like this. "I know that you are in control of all things, and your word says that you have a plan for me. If you wanted me to be pregnant right now, I would be. And since I'm not this month, what do you want me to do?" I took this month by month, asking God to help me dance, bear fruit, build into others, trust, and surrender. And as I sat still with my journal, asking God how I should be investing my time without children, God started revealing things to me. And one of the things he put on my heart was to start a Bible study and support group for infertility and miscarriage, and that was how Shiloh started. Maybe others were wrestling with the same questions that I had, and maybe we could encourage and challenge each other to dance and live purposefully instead of just wasting months and maybe even years. There are several different aspects of the Shiloh ministry that I don't know if y'all are familiar with it or not, but the main component is a 10-week Bible study that we do twice a year in the fall and in the spring. And then in between studies for the winter and the summer, we do something called Shiloh Connects, which are informal gatherings where we have a specific topic. And some of those are for women and some of those are for couples. We also have couples panel nights twice a year in the fall and the spring. And we actually record those. And those are on the Watermark app under Shiloh and also on our webpage. And so those are a resource that we're going to mention later too. So along with all of those events, I just wanted to share the logo, which should be on your handout. There's that little water lily on the top right. And we love our logo because it represents what our heart is for the women coming to Shiloh. And there's the three parts of the water lily with the roots that go down the lily pad and the flower. And so that represents the three things that are our heart. The roots going down deep is like us being rooted in God's word and knowing what his word says. And then the lily pad is we just would desire that each of us could rest in God's goodness and his sovereignty, knowing that he's big enough to take our questions, our really tough situations, and all the emotions that go with it. And then the flower is representing us bearing fruit or blooming, even in the midst of storms. Even after I started the Shiloh ministry, I continued to struggle and have hard days and weeks. Nights when I cried, "I can't do this anymore." Mornings when I asked, "How long will I have to go through this? Will I ever get to have a baby?" The hardest thing for me was not knowing if I'd ever get to be a mom. I realized I was having to apply what I had studied years ago in that Bible study. This was my current storm. Did I believe that God was in control? Would I trust him? Did I believe that he was good? It helped to have widened my circle with the support of the Shiloh women and to be focused on being more purposeful during the time of waiting. Well, after two miscarriages and then 2 years of infertility, Scott and I finally got a positive pregnancy test. We were excited, but guarded at the same time. We were so relieved to finally have the sonogram where we saw a heartbeat. We were so confused then when we went back to our doctor a week later and found out that the baby had died. So long waiting, so much hope started again, and then another loss. So we continued to consult with doctors about why we kept losing babies, and we tried surgery and medications, as well as trying on our own without the help of doctors, but we had another year without a pregnancy. We felt frustrated and actually hurt when one of the doctors said, "Well, just keep trying, one is bound to stick." because these were actual losses to us, and they were the losses of lives, and so they were each significant. Well, when waiting for an appointment with a new specialist, we learned about a birth mother who was about to place her baby for adoption, and we wanted to follow God's redirection at any point, and so we decided to pursue this. We scrambled to make a scrapbook. We got friends and family to write reference letters, which they did so eagerly and quickly. And we delicately composed letters to the birth mother, and she chose us, but then she changed her mind a few weeks later. After a few months, we heard about another birth mother, and this one was going to deliver in 2 weeks. And so she selected us, and we quickly did a home study and wrote her letters. We registered feverishly at Babies R Us and selected baby furniture and borrowed the necessities. We called many of our close friends and told them we'd probably be parents soon. We packed our bags literally by the door and waited for the call. Well, then the birth mother changed her mind and decided not to place the baby with us. And so we returned all the borrowed things, and we wished we had not called all those people, telling them that the exciting news, only to have to go back and then tell them that it didn't work out. The good thing was that it did happen in a really short time, and so God really did protect our hearts. And while we were confused, we knew that God was up to something, and he would somehow use all of this for his plans, because that's what he says in the Word. Well, then we went back to that new doctor that we were wanting to try, and after weeks of appointments and medication, we found out that we were expecting identical twins. We continued to get encouraging sonograms until week 14, when the doctor noticed that one of the babies had less amniotic fluid than the other. The babies were soon diagnosed with twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome, which is a potentially fatal condition where one of the babies gets too much blood and nutrients and the other baby doesn't get enough. This was an extremely emotional time, and one of the scriptures that we clung to was Psalm 139:16 that says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me are written in your book before one of them came to be." When I had a hard time focusing on God's word and I felt fear building, I asked for help. I often asked my husband to remind me of truth, or I called my community group to pray with me. I went on partial bed rest, but at 20 and a half weeks, I had a traumatic and dangerous placental abruption where the placenta pulls away, and that ultimately sent me into labor a week later. I had to deliver the babies at 21 and a half weeks, which was just 1.5 weeks shy of potential viability. We named the girls Annie Grace and Kate Morgan, and we got to hold them and talk to them, pray with them, and read scripture to them in the 4 hours that they lived. We got their footprints, and I brought our little picture of their little footprints that we get to keep, and we took pictures with them in the sweet little pink gowns that the hospital gave us. Well, as you can imagine, the weeks and the months that followed were extremely difficult. The feelings of grief would sometimes just hit me out of nowhere like a tidal wave. 3 of the other 4 girls in our community group were pregnant with babies the same time, and they were pregnant with their 3rd babies. So I was constantly challenged to focus on what God wanted to do with me and not with them. Our community group truly had to live by the verse, Romans 12:15, that says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Or I requested that they keep asking me how I was doing in my grief, because it would be a process, and ask me if I was journaling and focusing on the truth of Scripture. They, along with other friends and my husband, they did a great job supporting me. And in many ways that we'll talk about today, they comforted me, and then God did with his word. Well, 6 months after our daughters were delivered prematurely, we went back to the specialist to try again, and just while asking God to let us know if this wasn't the right time, because we were still definitely in the midst of our grief. And then we got a call from a friend about a baby that was going to be born in the next 3 to 5 days, and she asked if we would be interested in adopting this baby. So after discussing it and praying, my husband and I both felt led to pursue this adoption, again surrendering to what God might have for us and not having any guarantee of the outcome. And Shiloh was going to be at my house that night, so we just put the keys in the mailbox and said, "Y'all come in, we got to figure this out." Well, as I went through the steps of preparing to welcome a new baby in the next 3 to 5 days, I found myself really guarded and somewhat just going through the motions to protect my heart. We had been so close to being parents so many times. And in the children's boutique, I asked the lady about the sales lady about their return policy, and then I just broke down crying. It seemed hard to believe that I would really need a coming home outfit after 5 years of seemingly false starts. Well, we continued to make basic preparations for this in the short time that we had, and we told a few close friends and family, but this time we didn't spread the word as before. But this time we should have told everyone, because a couple days later, we walked into the hospital nursery at 3 a.m, and the nurses greeted us with, "Come meet your baby." And 2 days later, the adoption papers were signed by the birth mother, and we brought home our son, Jason Cole, to meet family and friends and to a wonderful celebration. We could hardly believe it was happening, that we were actually parents. Well, in the years since then, God continued to grow our family along a circuitous route with many twists and turns, more miscarriages, failed treatments, and then the wonderful adoption of our second child, a daughter, and then a successful pregnancy that brought us the gift of our third child, another sweet girl, and this was my 7th pregnancy and the only one that we got to carry to term. Well, in all those years of waiting, trying to get pregnant, loss upon loss, our friends, family, and community group played a significant role. Each of these relationships was rocky at times, with them sometimes feeling like they were walking on eggshells, which some of y'all might relate to, and not knowing which Julie was going to show up, the peaceful, strong one, or the sensitive, moody one. And at times, I felt like I needed a new set of friends or a new community group because it was so hard to be excluded from the mommy club. But I loved my friends, and I didn't want new ones, and we had such a history together. So I'm really glad that we persevered. We know that it can be hard to be the one going through infertility and miscarriage, but we also know that it's really hard to be on the other side also. One specific lesson in the Shiloh curriculum is how to relate to others, especially those who don't struggle with conceiving or going to term. And so we're often challenging and encouraging the women that come to Shiloh how to communicate their needs, how to rejoice with others, and how to be open to godly counsel. So thank you for being here and letting us, giving us the chance to share how you can be a loving, supportive friend versus one that is not. When my daughter Allison was in preschool, she struggled with being a good friend. She would get really possessive and jealous if she couldn't have a friend all to herself. So she could get selfish, focus on herself and her needs, and one day at preschool, at pickup, the teacher pulled me aside and told me that Allison had to have a timeout because at recess, she had been very mean to another little girl. So when we got home, we talked about what had happened, and I asked some questions. I said, "Were you a loving friend?" She shook her head, "No." I said, "Well, did you honor God?" "No." I said, were you acting like one of Jesus' disciples?" And she said, "Yes." And to my puzzled face, she said, "Well, there was Judas." Well, Susie and I have been on both sides of this of these rocky relationships. And like she mentioned, like my daughter, we have at times been focused on ourselves, never doing either side perfectly. We know and talk in Shiloh that Jesus is the only perfect friend. And so there's a lot of grace out there because we will never be the perfect friend. But what kind of friends do we want to be? Here we're going to discuss some different practical ideas and real life scenarios from many women that we know. What we did is we thought there's so many different situations that there's no way we could relate to all of them. But we're going to give 10 principles that we feel like could apply to any situation. And even if all you took away was the verses, that would be just amazing to give you guys insight. But then what we also did is we have a team of about 20 women, and we took all of these, we thought through all these situations, and we said, would y'all give us scenarios of how this has played out with your own friendships and your own community groups? So we're going to be giving quotes. Instead of having everyone up here, we just have some quotes as we go through the principles to share with you with how it played out. So we will get started. The very first principle is to seek to understand and to empathize. And like has been mentioned, everyone is so different. And so for someone to offer me a meal was huge, and I took them up every chance someone offered a meal because I didn't want to have to plan it, cook it, shop for it, anything. But when I was going to do that for another friend, she said, "No, actually, that's therapy for me. It lets me do normal things. I want to be in the kitchen." So she didn't want a meal. So it's really important just to consider how everyone is so different. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out." And so that would be something to pray for yourself, is that, "God, my friend's heart are deep waters, and it's hard to know what she wants, but God, will you help me draw it out?" So just also basically if you can just pray for that insight, for that compassion and that patience, if you can read about infertility, and one thing that we recommend is to either borrow or buy this book, When Empty Arms Become a Heavy Burden. And in your handout, sometimes we're going to quote this book. If you see WEA, that's When Empty Arms, that's what it stands for. It's from this book. But we recommend reading some of the chapters in that book, and it would really go a long way in helping you understand your friend. And also the husband and wife differences and all that they go through. And just listening to some of the recordings, like I mentioned, of the Shiloh panel would give a lot of insight. And then saying things like, I'm so sorry, this must be so hard, I can only imagine, is a lot better than saying anything that has to do with at least. So that's just kind of a bucket of phrases that you don't want to say, is at least you can get pregnant, at least you're young, at least. And so that's just kind of off the table. And then also saying little simple trite things like, well, it's all in God's time, because that kind of makes them feel like, well, so then I don't have to have any difficulty with this, or it's not hard. So those are just things, some things to avoid. But I wanted to go ahead and read a couple quotes from people who shared how it meant for someone else to try to seek to understand them. One girl said, I was reading a book about infertility that was really ministering to me, and I mentioned how much I was enjoying it to my friend who has two children of her own and has no firsthand experience with infertility or miscarriage. The next week when I saw her, the book was sitting on her coffee table. I asked her about it, and she said she had ordered it and was reading it so she could gain insight into my experience. That communicated her care for me more than any well-thought-out words ever could. And then I have a couple quotes from two girls in a community group. So one is the one struggling, and then the other one was from the one that was trying to love her. The first one said, I was hard to love during my season of infertility. A myriad of circumstances, like my past heart wounds, my wrestle with the Lord, my depression, resulted in me responding to those around me in a way that I could best describe as being a porcupine. Porcupines are hard to come close to and love. I had a hard time identifying how others could love me, especially those who could not relate to my sorrow that I was experiencing. So ultimately, I ended up copying a chapter of the When Empty Arms Become a Heavy Burden book and giving it to my community group. We went through a difficult time relationally through that season, but ultimately, we were able to reconcile and work through what looked ugly for a while, but now we were unified and stronger now, playing the role that community is intended to play in each other's lives. So one of the friends in the community group said, I sure loved my friend while she was walking through her infertility. However, what I realized really quickly was that love, even with the best intentions, can sometimes injure deeply. In the beginning, I was so confused by that because I, too, was walking through some infertility, and we had some similar hard paths growing up. And because of this, I thought what encouraged me would surely encourage her. Well, wrong. Though we can relate to each other on so many things, the way we give and receive love is very different. I tried to love her with my kind of love, and I harmed her deeply. I love her analogy of being a porcupine at that time. A porcupine is not a violent animal, but it will protect itself if it feels threatened, even if the threat is only perceived versus actual. I'm thankful that she let me get close enough to partner with her in how to love her well and in a non-threatening way. I learned a lot through that tough season, and it has blessed me, my walk with the Lord, and my relationships with other people.
Okay, so our second, let me start. So my son, Logan, he is really into Legos currently, and he will create all kinds of things. And once he creates it, he kind of decides who the creation is for. So, I made this for you, Mommy, or I made this for you, Daddy, and he puts it by his bed, and he says he's going to give it to us, but he never actually gives it to us. He has these great thoughts and these great intentions, but he's just not sure he wants to get rid of it just yet. And I think often we have that desire to help our friends. We have that desire to reach out, but we don't know how. Or we're scared that we're going to do something wrong or say something wrong or upset them more. And I think it's really important to remember that reaching out is the first step. And for our second principle, it's to love and consider others more important than yourselves. So Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Philippians 2, it also talks about just being like-minded. not doing anything out of selfish ambition or looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So sometimes we often say, when someone's going through something, we say, let me know what I can do for you, or let me know if you need anything, when often we really need to change that and offer things up front. When can I bring you a meal this week? Can I say a prayer for you real quick? Giving them ideas, because like we've said, they may not know how they want to be loved. So giving them ideas of how you would want to love them. And just remembering that your actions speak volumes in those moments. Someone on our team said it well. Unhelpful friends tried to explain away or over-spiritualize or theologize my pain or hardship by attempting to say something profound. Unhelpful friends also made comments that compared my situation or pain to something they had gone through by saying, but at least you miscarried early, at least you can get pregnant. The most helpful friends listened, validated my feelings with simple things like, this must be painful for you, or I'm sorry you're going through this. They prayed with me and continued to follow up with thoughtful notes and acts of service in the following months. So another important thing to remember, and Christy kind of touched on this, is important dates or situations that might be really difficult for them. So like a miscarriage date or their due date for that baby, are things that you can just jot down in your calendar for recurring things, and just a simple text or reaching out or asking how they might want to be loved and served that day, whether it be they just want a distraction or whether they want to do something to remember that child that they lost, because they will remember it even if you don't. Another, holidays are hard. Holidays are coming up, and holidays are hard. Just seeing all the families and all the traditions, it's hard knowing that someone from your family is missing. Mother's Day, Father's Day, sometimes your own birthday can be difficult. Just knowing that someone is not there in your family again. And remembering that even some days for some people are really hard, and so for others they may not be. So knowing that even if it's not hard, the fact that you still reached out means a lot. Another area that can be really hard is pregnancy announcements. While someone walking through this will be joyful for you announcing a pregnancy, hearing about a pregnancy in a public setting around multiple people can be really difficult, because it doesn't give that person that's walking through this time to process on their own and feel their grief for the child that they don't have, but also at the same time try to get to that joy place for you. So some great options. Always we would suggest to ask them how they want that news delivered, since everyone is different. But some options are really to email the person. It's a private way. It doesn't require a response right away. So just sending a really thoughtful email, letting them know that you are caring for them. And that you're excited about this pregnancy also. Another option is to have maybe the husband speak with your husband or vice versa about letting them know, so that the husband can deliver the news to his wife. And that when they come and it is announced publicly, they are truly at that place of joy for you. So a great quote that really explained this well, and specifically regarding the holidays, is holidays were particularly difficult for my husband and I in the midst of our infertility, as it seemed they were a reminder of the years that were passing while we remained unable to become pregnant. Although I had a friend that chose to suffer long with me all those years and love me abundantly, particularly during the Christmas season. Rather than sending a Christmas card with her family photo every year, she would write a letter that reminded me of her love for me, God's faithfulness, and her thankfulness for our friendship. This blessed me tremendously, as I was reminded year after year that she sent those letters, that I was not forgotten and I was loved. Another situation that can be hard is baby showers. While there is excitement for new babies and meeting new babies, a newborn or hearing new babies sometimes can be a trigger for some women. And I think for me, those were really hard things. I had some friends that, the friends that constantly checked in to see how I was doing, while they might be pregnant the whole time, I was able to rejoice in that pregnancy because I knew that they cared about me, that they remembered me, and it wasn't all about this baby and this pregnancy that they were walking through. So I think those, for me, made those instances that really could be difficult and were difficult in some situations, not difficult in other situations. And then another, social media. Social media can play a huge role in this. And for me, that comparison of seeing other families growing while mine is not growing, my community group really stepped in this and noticed that that was something I was struggling with and suggested that I get off social media for a while. And while that wasn't something I wanted to do, they delivered it in a loving way, and that was something that really blessed me in that time. So kind of watching and knowing what things may be causing them more pain that can take that away is really important.
Okay, the third principle on the next side of your page is that infertility is a real battle and a real loss. In fact, a lady who wrote a book called Adopting After Infertility, Patricia Irwin Johnson, she identified six losses that have to do with infertility. One is the loss of control over many intimate and practical aspects of your life. And it goes everything from when to try to conceive, how to try, when you can, when you can't, and you know, do you buy those jeans? Do you not? Do you take that job? Do you not? Do you get that house? Do you not? There's just so many aspects that are so out of control. And so that's part of one of the losses, is just not really being able to plan. And then second is the loss of individual genetic continuity. And for some people, this is a really big deal. I talked to one couple who, just the way their family was wired and what was important in their family is to not have the genetics passing down with the family name was huge to them. And to others, that might not be as big of a loss, but that's one of them. And then joint conception with your husband, just to have that idea of that, you know, we're in love, we're married, we get to have a baby together that looks like us. That's sometimes a really big loss for some people. Then the physical satisfaction of pregnancy and birth, and I would add nursing to that. And then the loss of the emotional gratification of pregnancy and birth and perhaps nursing. I've had some friends that they long to be pregnant. They long to feel the baby move. They long to experience nursing. And then there were other friends that said, that's not a loss to me at all. But it just depends. Some of you, depending on what your experience was, you're like, I could have totally given that up. But it just depends on the experience. But for some people to not get that chance is a real loss. And then sixth, the opportunity to parent. And so sometimes people will say, well, you can just adopt. But of all those six losses, the only loss that's made up for with adoption is the opportunity to parent. Those other five losses do not get made up for in that. And also, there's just no such thing as just adopt. You know, we have a whole class on it because it's a big deal. So, but just to be aware that there are significant losses. And what we love to point out in the Shiloh ministry to everyone comes is God has so much to say about infertility. And we love to focus on the story of Hannah. There's also other stories like Sarah and Rebecca and Elizabeth. So there's lots of women mentioned in the Bible that had trouble conceiving, but there's a lot of depth to the story of Hannah, and which is super neat because it's in 1 Samuel, and the whole book is about Samuel and that he was a prophet and a priest. He was the last judge. He was a big deal. So the fact that God actually gave some of the backstory with Hannah is super sweet. And the way it's described, and we have a little part of the passage here, is that Hannah went for years struggling to have a baby. Now, the trick is her husband had another wife, which we don't have that. But her, Peninnah was badgering her, and that made it even extra hard. But just alone with year after year of her not being able to conceive, it said that she wept and she would not eat. Then lower down in that verse, it says she was in deep anguish and she was weeping bitterly. And so we love to point that out of that. This is in the scripture that Hannah, who was a godly woman and she knew God and she went and worshiped every year, but at the same time, it was a real struggle. And so that's a great thing to acknowledge, that women who are going through infertility, that it's a legitimate loss. And when empty arms, the quote she gives here is, some people observe a childless woman and say to themselves, she needs to stop baby craving. but let me refer to a verse first. In Proverbs 30, verse 15 and 16, it says, there are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough: the grave, the barren womb, land which is never satisfied with water, and fire, which never says enough. So of those four things, the barren womb is in that. So then back to the quote. Some people say she needs to stop baby craving, but would we expect a fueled fire to stop itself, expect people to stop dying, rainfall to sit on the surface of the earth? In general, God instilled in women a need to bear and nurture children. So the tears an infertile woman sheds simply validates the truth of what God said in Proverbs. Grieving over infertility and longing for the genetic link is normal. So there's just a lot of verses that validate the struggle, and whether it's the struggle conceiving or the struggle with waiting. So you can really validate your friend's loss and with knowing that that is in Scripture, and then just create time and place for her to talk about it. So without, it's going to be on her mind all the time. And so if you don't create a space and ask her about it and know that it's kind of an ongoing thing, then she's going to have a hard time knowing when to share it. So I have a couple quotes from people who shared what their experience was with being able to talk about it. One thing that really helped me was when I came up with a list of questions about my infertility that I wanted my community group to ask me every week. Because they were not experienced infertility, they would often not ask me anything about that area of my life. I think it was because they didn't know what to ask or if it would make me upset. Once I came up with questions, it gave them some guidance on how to ask me about infertility, and it freed me to talk about it. I really needed to talk about it every week, but I had a hard time bringing it up. This helped our group so much. So if you can ask any, one of your friends to say, hey, what could we ask you to check in? That would give her the freedom to do that. Another girl said, well, when my husband and I received the news from our doctor that we would never have biological children, we were devastated. We were grieving the loss of a dream of how we would start a family. A female friend in our community group who had three children and no personal experience with infertility made no attempt to cheer me up with trite sayings or put a silver lining on our situation. Instead, she showed up with beautiful flowers and a hug. No one in our family knew what we were going through, but this friend with whom we shared this deep personal struggle acknowledged the diagnosis we had received as a real loss, and she mourned with us in this one act of service and in months going forward. It was a gesture that continues to bless me as I think about it almost a decade later and ultimately reminds me that God sees and cares about my pain.
Okay, so our fourth topic principle is that miscarriage is the loss of a life. Psalm 139, 12, and 13 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. In Luke 1, it talks about Mary is going to visit Elizabeth. And when she arrived, that the baby in the womb leapt for joy. So I would challenge you, think back to that moment that you saw a positive pregnancy test or learned that you were matched for an adoption. Your whole world kind of shifts. You start thinking about Christmas this year. You start planning a nursery. You start thinking about baby clothes and all the things that come along with that. And so someone that's walking this, they see all those things also. And then all of a sudden that ends. A miscarriage happens and all those dreams and all those thoughts stop. So it's really important to view this child, view this as the life, and serve this person just like you would any other person who lost someone. I think it's also important to note that when we say that this baby is a life, remembering that life begins at fertilization. So when sperm and egg meet, that is fertilization, whether that's inside the womb or with IVF, in vitro fertilization, whether that is in a lab. And so when someone goes through, that's doing IVF, when they go through a cycle and it's a failed cycle, whether they ever got to implantation or ever got to carry at all, that is still a loss each time. That is still a loss of a life. And so we would just really encourage you to remember that each of those babies has a purpose and is eternal. And if there's so many resources on the Shiloh and Watermark website that kind of lay this out in a bigger picture of life. some really great, we have on your handout, I think on page, on the back of the first page, some tangible ways to love and serve a friend. One of the big first ones is just listening to them. Creating a meal train, bringing meals, or if that's not a thing, bringing them groceries so they can create meals if that's something that they want to do. Dropping off flowers or candles or little gifts just on the porch, not requiring them to talk or anything, just dropping it off and sending a text saying, left you something on your porch. Those are really meaningful things. Spending quality time with that person, whether that is talking about the loss, maybe they want to talk about it, maybe they don't want to talk about it, maybe they just want to be distracted and kind of be normal for a little while. But that quality time can mean so much. There is a company, Laurel Box, that does little curated boxes with scripture and keepsake items and things that you can send a friend, especially maybe someone that you know that doesn't live near you. Those are great options. One of the best things that we had friends do was going through this requires a lot of doctor's appointments and times away that if you do have another child, having someone offer to care for your child is really huge. We had people step up and offer, and sometimes I wanted to take my son with me to appointments because it helped me calm down if we knew we might get bad news, but sometimes I just needed to be by myself. And so I knew I always had that option on the table to leave him with someone, and that just gave me a lot of peace. In the past, for our community group, we've done things like creating a prayer calendar, so setting up different things that someone is praying for all the time for that couple, whether it's peace, whether it's unity in their marriage. This is something that can really tear into a marriage, and so continually praying for that marriage is really important. Little keepsakes and gifts. I was given a lot of different things at Mother's Day or my husband at Father's Day, little necklaces or reminders of your children that you've lost is really important. Some of the books that we have listed on your handout, something as simple as buying it on Amazon and sending it to their house. There's all these little things that just really don't require that much time and effort, but can really be meaningful for someone. Someone on our team said it this way. Once after a failed treatment, I had a friend drop off the sweetest gift. It wasn't very big, just some cute hair ties, lip gloss, and a candle. But she wrote me a note telling me how much all this had meant for me. It really made me feel loved and remembered, and it was fun to get a gift when I felt so sad. I will never forget the act of kindness. It meant so much to me. Another one said it. I really appreciated friends that did not ask me a lot of questions. They just listened and allowed me to share and process whatever was on my heart, be it sadness, hurt, anger, or just outright tears. Our community group members dropped off meals on the front porch. I received a Laurel Box gift in the mail from an out-of-town friend with a few keepsakes and some scripture to meditate on. Friends offered to accompany me to doctor's appointments. I loved receiving notes in the mail because I did not have to respond. I also appreciated when I would simply receive a prayer via a text message.
The fifth principle is that just because a person grieves and struggles, it doesn't mean that she doesn't have faith. And I think in the church especially, you can kind of feel the pressure that I've just got to be okay, and I can't be struggling, and I can't have real emotion. And one of the top questions we get with women coming through the Shiloh ministry is it okay to be angry? And so we just wanted to give you guys some scriptures just in that in addressing that with your friends or even with whatever you might be going through. One of the key passages that I love is John 11, where Mary and Martha are going to Jesus to ask him to heal their brother Lazarus. And he says that he's not going to come heal him yet, but that it's not going to lead in death. He says it's actually going to be so that God is glorified. So so Jesus delays, and then when he goes back, Lazarus has died. And Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already had said that it wasn't going to, you know, it's going to glorify God. So he knows he's about to raise him. But Jesus's reaction when he sees Lazarus dead and he sees all of the people grieving is that Jesus wept. And I love the fact that he wept even though he totally knew what he was going to do and he knew there was going to be a good ending. So we can be sad and we can wrestle and we can have a really hard time, and that doesn't mean we don't think God's up to something. If they can coexist. In Job, Job's another great example of somebody who had everything taken away from him with his health and his family and his livestock, and he really wrestled, and there's a lot of just raw emotion throughout the book of Job. But in Job 19, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. So even despite all the wrestling that, you know, there's way more chapters after chapter 19 where he continues to wrestle, but he was stating the fact, and his wife even says, curse God and die, and he says, I'm not going to do that. You know, I still believe. So even though he's wrestling, he's still believing. So just reaffirming that the hardness of it all is still okay, and just that they would take their grief to God. And one way you can do that is just that next principle, to consider the Psalms as an example, because the Psalms are just really raw emotion, and they're, another word for a lot of the Psalms is called lament. And the difference between a lament and a complaint, which we got from a quote from Ann Voskamp, is that a lament is directed towards God, whereas a complaint is just... it's just kind of a complaint and a whine and a negative and looking inward or looking at your situation, whereas a lament is towards God. And so the Psalms give a great example. And so an example of a psalm that does this is Psalm 13. I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but you can refer to that. And the pattern of most of the psalms that are laments is they'll have a complaint like, why God have you forsaken me? Or, you know, what are we doing here? But then they'll come to a point of saying, but this is what I know to be true about God, or but I thank you for a certain thing. So that's a great pattern. And I found that in my community group. If someone just told me a big biblical truth, sometimes it would rub me the wrong way. So I felt like if I could share it myself, it was better. So if I could say, I'm feeling confused, I'm really upset, but this is what I know to be true in my head. I know that God is good. I know that he's working. I know that he has a plan. So that worked out really well in our community group. But there were times that I could not do that. There were times that I just could not even get to the truth. So I had to ask, please speak truth to me. So one pattern you might encourage for yourself or even just anything that you're going through in your community group is just say, this is what I feel or this is what I'm struggling with, but this is what I know to be true. And when you're stuck and you just can't even say it, say, you know, let me get some help from someone here. And you can even ask permission, hey, do you mind if I speak truth into you if you can't find it right now? And Psalm 88 is an example where the psalmist could not get there. It's just all complaint. And that's okay. I mean, that's Psalm 88. It's in there. So if someone is stuck, then you can ask permission, say, hey, you sound kind of stuck. Can I share some truth with you? Or let's just pray together that God will meet you where you're at. Keep talking to him. Direct your lament, direct your anger, your confusion, your sadness to him rather than to other people, or putting that anger and blame on other people, and follow the example of the Psalms. One thing that one of my friends did was we were later in a community group together, but at this point we were not, because we were in a community group with mainly singles. But she would drop her kids off at Mother's Day out, and then she would come to my house. And so she was childless at the time. You know, her kids were in Mother's Day out. And that's a huge sacrifice, y'all, right? I mean, to drop your child off and then go spend time sitting with someone going through infertility when you have so many things to do in those, like, 5 hours. But she came over, and we would go through. She would ask me what I was learning in the Shiloh study. We would share memory verses, and we would talk about how we were reaching out and what truth we were learning and how we were sharing it. And that was huge. So for the people that you know going through the Shiloh ministry, they're memorizing a verse every week. And we encourage those girls, hey, get your community group on board. Why don't y'all mutually share verses? But if they're not even in the Shiloh study, again, just have that habit of, if you're doing it and then you're asked, it's a mutual thing. It's not like you telling your friend, hey, what verse are you memorizing? What are you focusing on? You model it, and then you can share that mutually. And that really showed a lot of love to me, and it actually helped me stay purposeful during that time. So here's a couple quotes on how that worked out. Well, let me also point out Exodus 17:12, because that's such a key passage, I think, for friends. That's when Moses is looking over the Israelites fighting the Amalekites. So the Israelites are the good guys, And as long as Moses had his arms raised holding the staff, the Israelites were winning. But that's a long time to hold up a staff, and he got weary. And as he lowered the staff, then the Israelites would be losing. And that's a symbol of prayer and trusting God. And so when he was lowering and he was getting weary, his friends, Aaron and Hur, stood on either side, and they helped him hold up the staff so that the Israelites could win. And when you're praying for a long time for something, you get really weary, and sometimes you run out of the words. And so to have friends come alongside you and to pray for you, or if you're really struggling with finding truth month after month, to have those friends come alongside you like the Aaron and Hur, that is such a gift. So I love that picture from that scripture. So here's a quote that had to pertain to that from somebody on our team. She said, "I'd sometimes get completely overwhelmed with fear. Some of that was hormone related, but some of it was based on all I had experienced with multiple losses and infertility. When I could not get focused on truth, I would ask my husband or text my friends to tell me what is true or remind me of truth. In that, I was being honest about how I was doing, and I was also giving them the opportunity to be my Aaron and Hur, holding up my arms to the Lord when I couldn't hold them up myself."
Okay, our seventh principle talks about the stages of grief. So the different stages are denial, anger, bargaining, depression, mourning, and acceptance. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails." Specifically related to infertility and the grief cycle, there's an injection of hope kind of every month, because you start your cycle and there's that injection of hope, even when you're still grieving last month, possibly, that maybe this month will work. And then it's kind of starting that journey over again if that didn't happen. So remembering that one emotion may be more intense than others at the time. And sometimes resolution becomes less of a goal than just adapting and coping with what they're going through. Sometimes it's easy to think that someone could move through this grief a lot quicker than maybe they are. Some move through it quick. Some, it may take years. And so remembering that they are still having unmet expectations, possibly in different things. Some of those things may be watching friends send their kids to kindergarten when you would have had a child go to kindergarten with them, or sending kids to high school or college. Some of those things can creep back up years later when you missed that step with certain friends that you thought you would be at that same stage with. It's really important. Sometimes, like we've said, there's so many doctor's appointments, so much blood work, so many tests to be run, and that can really throw off and change that grief cycle also. Remembering to just continually checking in, seeing where they are in that cycle, what they're dealing with that day, is really important, and specifically on those specific hard days that we've kind of mentioned previously. So a quote that really talks about the cycle and how some deal with the cycle of grief. "I let my community group know that I would not be bouncing back quickly and that my grief process would take a while and have many ups and downs. I asked that they ask me about my grief whenever we met, which was every 2 weeks, and I told them I may or may not want to talk about it each time, but that it was important to ask so that I'd have the opportunity to share if I wanted to and so that I didn't feel forgotten. I also asked them to ask me scripture I was memorizing, if I was journaling, how I was stewarding my time and gifts. The direct communication helped me tremendously as they followed up and helped me suffer well." So we would also encourage you, if you really notice that someone is stuck in this cycle of grief and not moving toward a better place, to really reach out. There's options to have somebody from our Shiloh team meet with them, or meet with your community group, or help them get past maybe a hurdle that you maybe can't simply because you haven't walked this journey. So just that as an option. And especially specifically regarding the holidays, our Shiloh Connect night that's coming up in December, is for women, but it is specifically regarding holidays for infertility and miscarriage. So that's really a great resource that you could share with a friend.
The eighth principle is just to remember yours and their identity, that having children doesn't define you, and so to avoid letting topics of parenting or children dominate discussions, social media posts, and activities of your group, to remember to be on mission together. And I love that I get to share this principle because I really did struggle with my identity and my purpose when I saw other women and their bodies were working and they were getting to be a mom and there were a lot of ministry opportunities that I couldn't wait to do with my children. There were times that I really did feel broken. I felt inadequate. I felt left out, forgotten, empty, sometimes trying to earn or deserve or measure up. And those are not biblical. That's not who we are. But when I got my eyes on the wrong thing, it was really easy to feel that way. So some of the verses that really encouraged me personally, we have a long list over here, and there's so many more. But the ones that were really encouraging to me that when I memorized them and had them just ready were Psalm 139, 12, 13. I praise you because I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So when that thought came to my mind of you're broken or there's something wrong with you or she must be better than you, I could go back to that truth that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The Proverbs 31, I love verse 25 where it says she's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. And then Esther 4, 14 and Genesis 50, 20 are kind of, to me, power verses because it reminded me that God was wanting to use me. And so Esther, this verse in Esther, if you all know the story of Esther, she becomes queen and then she has the chance to save all the Jewish people, but she's afraid. And her cousin Mordecai says to her, well, who knows that you have come to such a royal position for such a time as this? And so I would translate that to, well, who knows that you're in this situation this month at this season for such a time as this? And that gave me a lot of purpose and strength. And then when Joseph said to his brothers, after all that they had put him through, he says, well, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. And so that helped me, again, focus not on what I didn't have, but what opportunity I did have. Because, you know, there's opportunities as a mom, and then there's opportunities that you have not being a mom. So I just had to focus, again, on what God was doing with me and not what he was necessarily doing with my friends. So you can affirm those things in your friends. You can affirm their gifts, remind them of who they are, what you love about them. And that's really important because some of this is going to be going through their mind. You can also ask if they struggle with this. Say, how do you view yourself? What goes through your mind? And then maybe help them find some of the scriptures to combat that. And if they know trigger situations, like when is it that you struggle with those thoughts? Is it walking into church? Y'all, Watermark is a hard place. And, you know, there's a whole part of Watermark that if you're not a mom, you just don't even go in that part of Watermark because you're just, you know, you don't go in the starting blocks area, and that's just hard. So church could be a real trigger. So helping equip your friend by her affirming her value and then also brainstorming some verses together that might be most meaningful, and then also remembering your own purpose. You guys are more than just moms, and so you want to make sure that your conversation, when you're with your friends or when you're with the community group or out and about, that it isn't just regarding parenting. And it's hard because that is what's on your mind, and that's what y'all are doing 24/7. But you also got to remember that there's other sides to you. And so if you can think about other topics to include people, and then, of course, that community group, it could be really easy to just focus on parenting, the struggles of parenting or the joys of parenting or pregnancy, but just to remember to, and Watermark's being so purposeful about what to share it at community, but just about how are you being fed by the word and how are you pouring out? And then what are the struggles in your marriage or in your finances? And so to make it really more well-rounded. And y'all, we were in years and years of that because our kids had their first and then their second and then their third, and we were still not in the club. And so community group could have just been a disaster, but it wasn't because our friends were really sensitive to us. So here's a couple quotes from people on our team. One of the most difficult things for me to grieve during our infertility was that I felt as though the Lord had gifted me in ways that I felt were primarily thought of in motherhood. I was nurturing and tender, but yet the Lord had allowed for my womb to remain barren. I struggled with how to use my gifts and be fruitful in the midst of longing until a close friend consistently spurred me on in this area. She helped me recognize my spiritual gifts, and then she encouraged me to use them in the waiting. Because of the way she loved me well, I began serving others in ways that I was challenged, reminded of truth, and ultimately fruitful despite my grief. I mean, that's just awesome that a friend was able to make that difference in her life. Another quote is, I remember joining in on a mom's night out before I had any children. I enjoyed being around these other women, and I was so blessed when our dinner did not focus on their children. Instead, we talked about trips, home renovations and decorating, and other fun topics that pertain to all of us. I don't know if they had made a conscious effort to be sensitive to me or not, but the evening could have been one where I felt completely left out, but instead it was fun for everyone, and it made me feel really loved. Another girl shared about a retreat. One of the most thoughtful things a friend did for me during my time of waiting and loss was to speak up on my behalf. We were at a retreat where a group of women were gathered and chatting about conceiving. I'm thinking a college reunion kind of situation. They were talking about conceiving, the pacing of kids, and all of that. My friend and member of my community group said, I think it would be a good idea if we changed the subject. This is a sensitive and hard topic for our friend right now, and we want to love her well. For someone to defend me in that way without being asked showed great empathy and love. It meant so much to me that she truly put herself in my shoes. And then the last one here is, when our group would share about and ask for counsel on parenting topics, I would often find myself holding back or qualifying my advice or encouragement with something like, well, but obviously I don't really know because I'm not speaking from experience. Well, my friends loved me well when they assured me that they wanted to hear from me and that I had valuable input to provide, even if I wasn't speaking from the firsthand perspective of a parent. So these people are doing a good job loving their friends.
Like we've talked about before, another big thing to do when maybe you don't have all the answers or know all the answers is to widen the circle. Proverbs is really filled with a lot of good scripture regarding giving wise and biblical counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer in it. And so our desire is that there is widening of the circle, maybe when you're not understanding something or knowing all the facts about something, so that it will steer a couple away from additional suffering. A lot of times in infertility and miscarriage, there's a lot of decisions to be made, and there's a lot of emotions wrapped up in these decisions, and rash decisions can be made that can have really big consequences in the long run. And so just widening that circle, doing your own research, consulting other people that have been through this, maybe through Shiloh or other ways, on how biblically they walked through the loss of a life or through going through in vitro fertilization. And I think it's really important to remember when you're delivering this news, when you're delivering hard things or talking about hard things, to really do it in a compassionate and kind way. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience. So some of these times, they have emotions wrapped up in this, but we are called to give wise biblical counsel. And so that's what you are there for as a friend, not to help them emotionally make decisions, but make biblical decisions. In your handout, there's some great steps to kind of doing that. Praying, listening, discussing these things as a whole, discussing decisions they may be making as a whole group or as multiple people instead of one-off conversations, because sometimes things can be shared with one person, not shared with another, and that way everyone has all the concise information and can ask really good questions because of that. Another good one I want to kind of camp out on is the last one, it talks about the true importance of some of the decisions and why it's important for you as a friend and community member, to step up. because in a lot of these medical facilities or fertility doctors, there's a lot of pornography that's routinely used to obtain sperm samples for testing. There's pregenetic testing, which is screening of embryos in conjunction with IVF. It is used as a way to see if embryos are good enough, if they're viable enough to give a chance for life, and if they decide that they're not, they discard those embryos, which is the same as abortion. And so these are really reasons we would encourage you to educate yourself before you have some of these conversations with someone, so that you can steer them away from making decisions that really could affect their future in a negative way.
So the topic of IVF and all the issues that go around with that is kind of it's a can of worms, but we do have a lot of resources, like Susie mentioned. So there's a lot listed online, in your handout about online resources. One of our panel nights, we devote a special section to talking about IVF that you could just listen to. And we also, in When Empty Arms Become a Heavy Burden, and then another book you might jot down is called The Infertility Companion. Those are great resources, because even though they're outdated as far as, like, if they say we wait once an embryo is made, we wait 3 days before it's transferred and tried to implant in the woman, some of the timing and all of that, it changes so constantly, so that's a little bit outdated, but the principles are still the same. And so the red flags and the questions to ask and the principles are in those books are still super, super helpful. And so if a friend comes to you and says, hey, we're considering this, it's just great for you as their community to kind of know, hey, let's all read this together. Let's look at these resources together. Let's listen together. And let's make sure that we're going through this in a biblical way. And like Susie mentioned, that pregenetic testing, y'all, is just, it's being recommended for everyone. And so even if you've had a miscarriage, They'll say, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you do IVF so you can create the embryos, and then that way we'll save you from a miscarriage, because we'll just figure out which ones are going to make it and which ones aren't. And they can't say that, because a lot of embryos that are tested that maybe don't look perfect at the time, they self-correct. And so one of the leaders on the directional team of Shiloh, he's actually has a degree in genetics, and he and his wife also went through infertility. So he and his wife are on our team, and he's the one speaking on the panel, and he helped come up with all the resources, so he knows what he's talking about. And so it's really helpful to get that information. And like Susie said, it is emotional. And what happens is people go to the doctor, and after so many treatments, the doctor will say, you just need IVF now. So then they go to the doctor and do IVF, and the doctor just presents it. And the way they're presenting it now, we just got a latest update, it just sounds so scientific that you just almost go, okay, I'll be in next week. And you don't even know what to ask. And so we're trying to get ahead of that and make sure everyone knows what to ask, because you guys, I've been doing this 20 years, and people have gotten in so much of a mess with all these embryos. And after the fact, they'll say, well, I believe their lives. But I'm like, well, you didn't believe they were lives on the front end, because you wouldn't have done it this way. You know what I'm saying? It just gets really messy. So, or I'm not saying they didn't believe they were lies. They just didn't stop to consider, because you're so emotional and you're just thinking a doctor's going to tell you the right thing, but they're not, because they're not seeing life the same way that we are. So we just needed to put that out there, and we can answer any questions about that. But the last thing, that the last principle is kind of obvious, but just to pray for your friend. And just like what was mentioned at the very beginning, is just saying you're praying and actually praying, you know, just letting them really know that you're praying can really make a difference. And as I mentioned, when you're praying for yourself for so long and you get so weary, to have other people praying for you means a lot. And to pray out loud, like she mentioned, just say, hey, let's pray right now. Can I pray for you before we hang up the phone? Can I pray for you before we leave this? Sending a prayer, just knowing the trigger situations, and just say, hey, I'm praying for you on your way to church today. I'm praying for you on your way to this Bible study. I know one time when I was invited to a baby shower, and I was feeling a little bit like a martyr, because I was kind of having a little pity party. And I reached out and told a friend, said, hey, I'm on my way to this baby shower. Will you just be praying for me? Just me sending that out and then having her pray for me, it changed my whole mentality walking into that shower, because all of a sudden I felt obviously encouraged by the Lord, and I felt like somebody had my back. And so it changed my demeanor, and it really made a difference. So, and we're sharing all this because I was pretty proactive, and not everyone is proactive. So then you guys as the friends, you're like, darned if you do, darned if you don't. You know, you don't know how to help. So we're trying to give you guys ways to prompt your friends and maybe just take initiative. And like we said, some of it, it's what's right for one person might be not right for the other, but just to give you guys some tools to step into it and then not be afraid of making mistakes. My sweet friends, they did some things, and sometimes they rubbed me the wrong way, but they sure were trying. And I look back, and I look back on feeling really, really loved. So another thing my friend did prayer-wise is just sending me little postcards. You can still buy postcards, but like, you know, Mardell's and Logos, you know, might have some cute ones. So y'all probably make your own now. I mean, with the calligraphy and all that. Anyway, but just sending a little card. It's cheap. Just say, praying for you today. I'm remembering you, or with a verse, or putting the person's name in the verse. And you can just put their name wherever it says you. And that just is super sweet. So this quote says, there is power in prayer. When men work, they work. But when men pray, God works. And that's just so true and so awesome. So in all this that we've shared, I feel like there's two common themes. And the first theme I see in all of this, and I hope it came across, is that God really cares. He cares. There's so much scripture. Like I said, if all you do with your community group member is read through these scriptures, it's going to get your heart in a place to just love them and understand and be compassionate. He's got so much to say in how we can love each other, because he loves us. He loves all of us, and he loves both sides of the equation, and it's so hard on both sides of the relationship. So he cares about our trials. He cares about how we care for one another, and he died in our place so that we can have that personal relationship and know that we're not alone. The other common theme is what a difference a friend can make. You've heard so many of these quotes, and I know you all probably have great things to share, too, of ideas that you've already done. But a sensitive friend can make all the difference. And the way you ask, the way you listen, the way you share news, the way you remember, the way you hold back or affirm, the way you invite, the way you cry, the way you wrestle with your friend, it all matters. So thank you, just the fact that you showed up. We talk in Shiloh about those who are teachable and who are not teachable. And you guys obviously are teachable because you showed up just to get some, you know, ideas and some sensitivity towards your friend. So that means a lot. So we just thank you for wanting to support your friends going through the struggle. So thanks, y'all. Y'all have any question that's jumping out? We have like 2 minutes.
Yes.
Yes, the book is called Adopting After Infertility, and it's by Patricia Irwin Johnston. And I read that book, and I love those losses that she has in there, so we use that. But the book itself, you'd have to read it with a grain of salt. She's not a believer, and so it's pointing out some of the things of just to know going into adoption to be ready for it. And so you just have to kind of know that it's not necessarily going to come from adoption. I mean, excuse me, from a Christian worldview. Yeah.
I think for me, one way.
Ask the question. Repeat the question.
Oh yeah, like how to ask how they're doing regarding if they're expecting, if they're not expecting. Am I right? Yeah. So one way that someone said, I don't remember where I heard it, but when you meet someone saying, tell me about your family. So it's not asking them a question, it's giving them the opportunity to say, oh, I have two kids, or oh, I work here, or they can share as much as they want to share or as little as they want to share, depending on how that is going. And so that's something that really blessed me, and I've seen bless others, because you want to know what's going on in their life. So this gives them the opportunity to share what they're comfortable with in that situation.
Yeah, or tell me what you're doing these days, or tell me what have you been up to? That would be kind of vague too, so mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, well, thanks you guys.
Yes, thank you.